Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. In his message titled, Startled and Terrified, Reverend David Williams tells us that rhythms and patterns are a part of our lives. We seek them out because the unexpected frightens us. We have to set aside our fear and become what God wants us to be and do what He asks of us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. There is something to be said for the rhythms and patterns of life. We know, or we think we know more or less, what it is tomorrow has to bring. We have our rituals and our routines. We have our expectations of what will be. And we like those things because they give us comfort. The challenge, though, is that as much as we think we get where things are headed in the world and in our lives, that new things surface. Sometimes they're challenges, sometimes they are new possibilities, but it's easy for us, especially with the possibilities, to resist them, to turn away from them, to be unwilling to receive them because we do not yet know them. And in that, we can lose some of what it is that God is offering us. Let us admit now that our yearning for control sometimes overcomes our willingness to encounter new and transforming life. Let's do that by praying together the prayer of confession. It's in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Loving and almighty God, our world is full of things we cannot know. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. We cannot be certain of what this afternoon holds for us. We cannot know for sure what those around us will do and say. In that encounter with the newness of each moment, we are tempted to try to control what we encounter because the unknown frightens us. We are tempted to force those around us into our preconceived notions and understandings. In that, we risk closing ourselves off from your transforming power. In that, we risk opportunities to show grace and to grow. Forgive us for our fears, Lord. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our scripture reading, our third reading from today, is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from the gospel of Luke from chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. That's chapter 24, verses 36 through 53. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here into the city as until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I kind of like knowing what's going on. I like it. I like the patterns that I can see in things, and I like having some sense of what's coming up in my immediate future. So I'm not the biggest fan of surprises, and I don't think many of us are. Because things that are unexpected and things that are sudden startle us. And we startle pretty easily, we humans do, because it's part of our factory firmware, to the point where back when your kids are little, if you're inclined that way as a dad who's responsible for taking care of your little baby ones in the evening, you could make that a form of entertainment. Because, little babies, they've got this really cute startle reflex. You know, they'll be lying there, sitting on the changing tables, sort of looking around cluelessly, and they're minding their own business when suddenly out of nowhere there's this, as you gently blow on their faces, and they suddenly go, ding! They stick their arms and legs out straight in every direction. They get wide-eyed and shivery. And then you rub your face in their belly, and they calm down again. And then you go, and it's like, boing, and out the arms go again. It's almost as much fun as having one of those crazy fainting goats for a pet. You know? It's like, not that I would ever have done any of that as a perfectly responsible father. Of course not. Although, honestly, if it worked on teenagers, I'd still be doing it. It'd be awesome. The Moro reflex, that's called, named after early 20th century Austrian pediatrician Ernst Moro, who apparently spent a great deal of time startling babies. This should probably be included on the list of questions you ask potential pediatricians. Do you startle babies a lot? He found that all of us have this hardwired reaction to the sudden and the unexpected. Because it's, the thing that happens, boom, and you're not expecting it coming, we don't welcome that. Even when we grow up, the unexpected lies at the heart of what we're afraid of. It's, in fact, the laziest form of horror filmmaking. It's that jump scare, like something just pops out all of a sudden. It's like walking up behind someone and grabbing him and shouting, "Boo!" We don't like that. Our heart races and we shriek and then express our annoyance at the person who should know that wasn't funny. Generally, the unexpected tends not to be a good thing. We don't like being startled. We don't like being surprised. And yet in today's passage from the Gospel of Luke, we get a story about a really intense surprise. Here we are in the last part of this narrative. We're in the last part of this tale that Luke is telling. It's wrapping up, getting ready for its sequel. And, so you've got to do the prep work for the sequel in the book of Acts. And here We've worked our way through the last parts of this gospel story. In the opening verses of chapter 24, Luke has shared with us that surprise the women get when they arrive at the tomb and they find it empty but watched by angels. And generally, when you go to a place and there are angels watching it, you go back to tell people. You don't keep it to themselves. And so they return and they report and they say, you know, angels have told us that Jesus is risen. But the other apostles aren't ready to hear that. They don't want to hear this new and unexpected thing. They don't believe the women for a minute. You know, them crazy women's and their wild stories. And then the tale comes of how two disciples are walking on a road to Emmaus and they encounter this stranger who they suddenly realize that was Jesus. And that story has worked back, and still the disciples are struggling to process what they're encountering because this is not right. They ask, did he look like Jesus? And they're like, well, we didn't quite. And I was like, come on. They've dismissed these hints at newness as just crazy talk. And then as the story goes, Jesus is there among them. And that just scares the bejabbers out of them. Here, Jesus, who is dead, offering them a greeting. Shalom Aleichem in the Hebrew. Peace be with you. And honestly, in that moment, I think expecting peace to be with people is a little bit of a stretch, because here is a person who they know from every interaction they've had in their lives ever that cannot possibly be there. They cannot be there wishing them peace, and peace is not how they're going to be feeling in that instant. This moment would have been utterly overwhelming. I mean, it's not just a, you know, hello, shalom. This is an instant that if we place humanity, our humanity, in the context of this narrative, it's too much. This would be a moment that was just too intense to deal with. It reminds me, honestly, as we read through this story, of a little bit of one of my favorite moments in any film ever. Anyone ever see the 1991 British film, Truly, Madly, Deeply? Anyone ever watch that one? It's an oldie, and it's Brit, and it was an indie Brit film. And it's brilliant. It's a film starring British actors, so you know they look like actual human beings, and starred someone by the name of Juliet Stevenson, a British actress who mostly focuses on TV, and she's excellent. Another sign that you must be British. And the decades before Severus Snape, Alan Rickman. He's young, and his hair isn't lank, and, you know, he looks, you know, young. And in this story, they are playing two young lovers who are both musicians. She plays piano, he plays cello, and we get introduced to the story when she is mourning him. He has died unexpectedly. Even before the film starts, we get engaged with her as a character, as her friends circle around her, as she's lost in the depths of this mourning that she can't shake. It has been over a year, and she can't function. She is lost. That's how we start the movie, desperate despair. So you know it's a European movie. Here she is, stuck. And this is not a spoiler, because it's on, you know, every, you know, this is pre-DVD. It's on every one of the VHS tapes you would have rented from Blockbuster at that time to watch it. It's no surprise. What happens is, he comes back. And that scene where he returns is perfect. Her response in that moment, where she thinks she's having a psychotic breakdown, because she hears him playing as she's playing just the solo piece that they used to, part of what they used to play together, and then she hears him and thinks, oh, my mind's finally going great. That instant where she realizes he's actually there. I mean, I'm a hard mark when it comes to tearjerkers. I'll go to movies with my wife and she'll be bawling and I'm... I try to remember to have Kleenex. I'm bad at that. But this moment gets me every time. It's just so really how you would feel in that instant. I always tear up. That and at the end of Monsters Incorporated, which is probably a sign that I'm not as hard a mark as I thought, you know? And he opens a door and he says boo, and it's like, oh, man. But that scene, that image, which is conveniently up on the Poolsville Presbyterian Church Facebook page for your watching later, if you want to. You want to have a good cry. You know. That reflects the way I visualize what it must have been like in that room with those disciples in Jerusalem. It's not that they're, gosh, we're surprised he's here. It's that they're hysterical and frightened and happy and joyous, and there's snot and tears and wailing, and there are 12 of them doing it. Just, we don't know how to deal with this. It's too much. Watch it. I think it feels like that. So here is Jesus in that room, and at this point in Luke's story, having just really surprised people who loved him, Jesus takes three specific actions. He offers them himself, all of him. Look, here, touch my hands, my feet. This is real. Hold on to it. I am really and truly here. Hold this. And then in verse 41, he takes a bit of fish, broiled fish, and eats it. Here I am. What we do together at a most fundamental level is we eat, and I am here, real, just as you are real. These actions cement that moment in this story, in this post-resurrection story. And they're mirrored in John's gospel. Both of these great tales of the good news give us hints of that image. Jesus eating, Jesus holding people, Jesus touching. And they come from totally different oral traditions and written traditions. So somehow that value of the concreteness of this moment was central to many Christian communities. And that tangibleness, that you can hold itness, was reflected in last week's reading from the first letter of John about how important it was to that community that had gathered around John's gospel to have a faith that reflected something tangible, something you can see and touch and hear. Two different traditions sharing a core remembrance of what this post-Easter experience is meant to be like for disciples of Jesus. And in Luke, it does mean that at some point the disciples are going to need help overcoming their first reaction, which is a very human reaction to the surprise of a completely new reality. How do they adapt what is to come to this total change in what they had expected? And that embrace can be a challenge for us, particularly as we strive and wrestle and struggle to open ourselves to new paths and new directions in our lives. We can resist that change, because even if we find ourselves in places we'd rather not be, those patterns are familiar. The patterns of sorrow and pain that we come to just expect can prevent us from seeing new potential in every moment. If you've ever experienced depression, it is like that. If you've lived with addiction, it is like that. And if you've lived with a carefully held anger, it's like that too. Those things prevent us from embracing newness, prevent us from recognizing new hope. So when we encounter those places where we can shift, those realities that are different from the comforting darkness we inhabit, We resist them. We can't believe it. We do not allow ourselves to imagine that this new course is real. It freaks us out a little bit, even to think about it. And so we can resist it in our fear. That's where the reaction of Jesus to the fear he encounters is so important. And where what he does mingles with the importance of what he is saying. Peace, he says to them. Peace, he says to us, hushing us down a little bit. But he doesn't just say, shh, shh. He reminds us that what he brings is real. He invites those around him to see that what he is doing is really part of their world. Hands, feet, and a shared meal, because this is a real thing. And there, we encounter again this week a reminder of what it is that we have to do if we're going to bring about kingdom change in our lives and in the lives of others. If we are to be transformed in response to this message, we have to get over a little bit of our startle reflex. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, and that something powerful and new is happening. And as we feel the wind of the Spirit blowing across our face, it's easy for our only response to be, and we just startle at it. But for us to really be changed by that, we have to get over our resistance to the gospel possibility that something new and gracious might be really happening, to overcome those fears that we have embedded as part of us. That's how we have to act, but we're asked to do more than that as Christians. We are asked to be agents, to be part of that change, and to help that spread in a world that is filled with sorrow and dark patterns of being. If we're going to help make that happen, we have to make that good news manifest. Here, we can say, as we encounter people who are broken, see this thing. Touch this thing. Share a meal with us. See how we eat and live and are this new way among you. In a world that knows fear and brokenness so deeply that it's not sure it knows how to get out of it. That's what we're asked to show. Help the world see that this is real. And so, let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The unexpected frightens. We startle sometimes as easily as a baby. But what we are asked in our encounter with this life that Jesus is offering us is to understand that that dread, that fear, that reluctance to embrace change is something we have to set aside. We are called to a new way of being. It is not what we've experienced before. It is something that ever deepens and surprises us with its grace. And so as you step out this week and are presented with an opportunity to surprise even yourself with how you show grace, how you show mercy, how you show love, take that opportunity
Don't startle and go rigid. Act in such a way that that person can see in your hands, in your feet, in your voice, in your presence, that Jesus and his way are present there with them. Go out and let that be the new thing that you embrace unafraid. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.